Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, bring us to this place, Lord, that we can really say, everything we have, we want to give to you, Lord. Bring us to the place, Lord, that faith will arise in our heart, that we can say that, Lord, with all our hearts, that we want to give you everything, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, even as we come looking to you this morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will minister to us. You will speak to us, O God. Father, you will be the one who will lead us and give us victory upon victory, O God. Many of us, Lord, who are seeking breakthroughs in our life, that you will be the God who will give us that breakthrough this morning, Father. Lord, to those who are looking to you for healing, O God, Father, I pray, Lord, wherever they are, Lord, here in church or at home, we ask, Lord, that in Jesus' name, Lord Jehovah Rapha, God the healer, Lord, you will touch them and heal them right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for those who need a word from you, Lord. They're waiting and listening and wanting a word from you. I pray this morning, O God, Lord, that the Rhema word of God will be deposited in their spirit, in their heart, Lord, and they will hear it, Lord, and they will know, O God. Lord, this morning we look to you. Lord, above everything else, Lord, above all our circumstances, Lord, we look to you with gratitude for the days that you've given us and for the days that you are still giving us, Lord. But help us to number our days, Lord, that we may apply our heart to wisdom. We thank you, Father. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Good morning, church. It's such a joy to be here with you. And also those of you at home watching, I just believe this morning the Lord has a word for us. Let's just open our hearts to him and receive from him. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Wow. It feels like I'm born again. Back in church again. Wonderful. We serve a wonderful God. Amen. And I really believe this, and I just believe the Lord is saying to us, the months and weeks and years the locusts have eaten, he is going to restore for us. Amen. He is going to restore it to us, and our latter days will be greater than the days before. All right? So God is bringing us into a fresh new season, and it's going to be far greater than the one we left. So to many, many times with our natural eyes, we see what's happened and we look and we say, ah, at last it's over. No, we should say, at last it's over, because there's more to come. And I really believe that God is going to restore and God is going to give us latter days that are going to be much more powerful than the days before. Amen? You know, one of the challenges when we read scriptures is always this. There are portions of scripture that we've read so many times, and we almost say, ah, this is a message I've heard before. You know, I know about the 12 spies. I know about how, you know, Israel was there in the desert, and the 10 spies, and some of them came with bread. I heard this sermon many times. But I want to tell you something. Every time we hear and read something from the Word of God, it always comes in a fresh way. Because we are here today, not at the same place where we were the last time we heard it. Because our life is not static. We are constantly moving. That's why the Word of God always ministers to us in a fresh way. Sometimes you can hear the same message 3 years later, and it's like a different message. Because we are moving. All right, because we are not in the same place. So I just pray this morning, you know, as we look at this portion of scripture, that you will just open your heart to God and allow him to minister to us. Amen? Now, this whole incident is taken from the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And the message is on how the children of Israel stood there in Kadesh Barnea in the desert of Paran before they entered into the promised land. And that whole experience at that point of time. Now, it's two chapters in the New Old Testament and two chapters in the New Testament. So we're going to do a lot of reading today. Well, actually, I've picked up the most important part for our message, and I've put it up so that we don't have to read the whole thing. All right, but these are very important that we read and understand what the Lord was saying here. In Numbers 13 and 14, we have the time when they were there getting ready to go in, and this is what happened. In verse 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to them, right? They went because the Lord spoke to them. The Lord spoke, and so Moses sent them according to the command of the Lord. If we could just move there, the PowerPoint. In verse 4 to 16, the names of the 12 heads of the children of Israel were mentioned. So the 12 spies were not just volunteers. Okay? This is very important. They were actually the most noble of everyone of the tribe of Israel. That means these were the champions. These were the head. These were the strongest. These were the most charismatic. These were the most popular, powerful. They were the ones who were chosen. Not the ones who volunteer and say, I'll go. No, right? They were selected according to their headship in every tribe in Israel. Verse 17 to 20, Moses gave them the instruction, what you need to do. Check out the land, check out the people, check out the fortification, see whether they are strong, see whether their towers, their forts are strong, see where Moses gave them instruction. Well, you can control that, yeah. So Moses gave them the instruction, okay, what they should do. Verse 21 to 24, they go in and they spy the land of Rehob, Hebron, and the valley of Eshcol. So they went in according to the route through the south where Moses had instructed them, and they checked out all these places which Moses had instructed them. And Moses also said, you know, come back with some of the fruits that you pick up, because it was harvest season. So they came back with a branch filled with grapes, with pomegranates, with figs, and they came back to Kadesh Barnea. And when they returned back to this place, they reported back to Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel. They said, wow, it was a beautiful place. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything that God has said, it was there. It was beautiful. But, you know, the but is always a very dangerous thing. Yeah? But the towers are too strong. The forts are too strong. The people are too strong. The armies are too strong. We even met the children of Anak, the Anakims, you know, who were known to be giants, who also thought to be the descendants out of which we had Goliath, you know. So it's just not gonna happen. You know, so they came back and they gave this report, and as they gave this report, Joshua and Caleb speak. Now, Joshua and Caleb are very interesting character. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. And Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise, means boldness, means worship, means lion. So you have lion of the tribe of Judah. All right. And Ephraim means fruitfulness, abundance. All right. And here you had Joshua and Caleb. They stood up to speak. They stood up to speak and they said, listen, of course God will give us this land. God has already promised us this land. Let us go at once. Let's go at once and take it, because God will give them to us like bread. For he said, you know, God will give the giants, give the armies to us like bread. Now what happened after that? The children of Israel revolted. Chapter 14, verse 1 to 4. The children of Israel wept and complained against Moses and Aaron. And after Joshua and Caleb, verse 10 and 12, the glory of the Lord appears. And when the glory of the Lord appears, God pronounces judgment on the children of Israel. And in fact, God told Moses, I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to destroy them, and I'll build you a new nation, one who will listen to me, You know, here, they've just traveled through the wilderness for 2 years. They've seen all the plagues. I mean, they've just saw the plagues 2 years ago. The plagues that destroyed the Egyptians, they just experienced that 2 years ago. They just saw how God saved them as the angel hovered over Egypt, and every house that had the doorpost painted with the blood of the lamb was saved. They just experienced how when they crossed the sea, the waters divided and they walked on dry land. And they saw the armies of Egypt being crushed. They've just experienced 2 years of God. And yet, now they were looking at the giants and they were disheartened. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. That's just amazing. When the Lord pronounced judgment, Moses intercedes. Moses said, God, if you destroy them, the Egyptians will laugh at us. They will say, this God took them out of Egypt, delivered them, but he couldn't help them go into their promised land. So Moses interceded, and God said, according to your word, Moses, according to your word. And God extended his mercy, his compassion. But the Lord said, my glory shall fill all the earth. No matter how man responds or man reacts, my glory shall fill all the earth. And the Lord pronounced and said, this entire generation that's here over 20, they will not see the promised land, but they will die in the wilderness. And so they wandered in the wilderness, and that's where they died. Now that was the pronouncement God made. And when they heard this, and what happens after that is that the spies that gave the best report, that gave the bad report, got the plague, and they died. And immediately the children of Israel remembered the plagues, remembered Egypt, remembered the wilderness 2 years. And they say, oh no, God, we've sinned against you. They've not rebelled against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, but they've sinned against God. It wasn't man they were defying. It wasn't man they were not listening to. They were not listening to God. And the plague came and the 10 perished. And immediately the children of Israel got so scared. They say, oh no, we better go into the land of Canaan and take the land immediately. All of a sudden they became heroes again. They say, oh, we're going to go in immediately. And in fact, they did. They tried to go in again. You know, and what happened is, you know, the Canaanites pushed them out and chased them deep into the wilderness. Right? Now, this was the portion of scripture in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4, we almost have a companion text. Because the whole of Hebrews 3 and 4 is actually written with the background of Numbers 13 and 14, right? Now I'm just going to pick up some very important parts of Hebrews 3 and 4. Chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Speaking about Kadesh Barnea. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they'll always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. And he has said, so I swore by my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let us therefore be diligent, verse 11, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. 1 Corinthians 10:11 is a very important verse. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. They were written as an example for our admonition. Nothesian, Greek word. Instruction, warning. Actually, the best interpretation probably is the word warning. All these things were written for our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Old Testament, and here in the book of Exodus, this is an admonishment, a warning to us, and an instruction for us. You see, the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. God doesn't change, yeah? God doesn't change. Now, he sees us through the covering of Jesus, but God is still the same. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who descended in the tabernacle and spoke to the children of Israel and listened to Moses as he interceded is the same God we worship today. He's the same God. Now, this entire portion of Scripture, it speaks of the test of our faith. The test of our faith. It speaks about the testimony of God's provision and protection. And it is a type of test of faith that all of us believers face. So right here, today, where we are, this entire portion of Scripture applies and speaks to us because God gave it as an admonition, as a warning to us. What is that warning that he's giving to us? That's what we want to see as we look at this whole portion of Scripture. Two very important words, which is not in the Bible, but they're important, is the word exegesis and eisegesis. Now, the word exegesis means we read a Scripture and we draw out from it what it says. Eisegesis means we draw in what God is saying, all right? One is draw out, one is draw in. One is interpret Scripture, and the other is apply that Scripture. Now, this two-step principle is very important. I know you're going to be studying the book of John soon. Because, you know, we must always look at Scripture in context before we apply it to our context. Right? What's happened oftentimes is we skip exegesis and go straight into eisegesis, application. So we take Scriptures that were totally out of context and then we put it in our context and apply it. God doesn't say to us what he never said to the original listeners. Right? Every time the Scripture says something, he is not going to say to us something different from what he said to the first ones who were listening to that very words. So he was speaking to disobedience. Today when he speaks, he's speaking to the same disobedience. If he's speaking courage, today in our context, he's speaking the same courage. But it's always application needs to come from interpretation. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:11 is very important. So that when we go back to the Old Testament and we look at some of these portions of Scripture, that we can rightly divide the word of truth and listen and hear and be able to receive what God is speaking into our context today. Now, if we look at this, there were three things that God was addressing and we could see from the children of Israel. And the first thing, especially as we look in Hebrews, is God is saying, reject fear. Reject fear. They were fearful. Now, you know, the most interesting thing I saw, in fact, this is the first time I saw it, right, was actually God didn't want them to go and spy or research or survey the land. Actually, God didn't want them to do that. God had already promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this land belongs to you. And you think God doesn't know who lives there? Why does God need someone to go and survey? You think God doesn't know? Actually, you read in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was recounting this entire incident, when he says, you were the ones who were insisting to go and spy the land. And so God said, okay, go. So actually, it wasn't God who initiated that. It was actually the children of Israel themselves. They are the ones who said, oh, we better go and search it out first. Now, what motivates that? What motivates that? In verse 13, verse 33, for me, is a very powerful portion of scripture. Because here in 13:33, let me read that. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, or the Anakims, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Who called them grasshoppers? They called themselves grasshoppers. And as a result, the enemies saw them as grasshoppers. Watch the progression. They saw themselves as incapable, as weak. As a result, the enemy saw them as weak. You know, there's three of us. The one that people know or think. The one that God knows and thinks about us. And the one that we think about ourselves. And as I was reflecting on this, I just realized that actually, even though the most important is what God thinks, the reality of life is our destiny is defined by how we see ourselves. Even how God sees us cannot break through that. How we see ourselves defines us. And here, because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, they became grasshoppers in the sight of the enemy. Fear took over them. Fear took over them. And secondly, the warning we get is resist the doubt. Resist doubt. Deuteronomy 1:22, they wanted Moses to spend the spies in first. As they insisted, the reason they wanted to go in is because they couldn't believe the promises God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In their fear, they began to doubt. Doubt and fear are very close siblings. They feed of each other. Doubt feeds of fear, and fear feeds of doubt. Right? They feed on each other. Now, even though they've just experienced, but because of fear that's gripped in their heart, how they saw themselves. Now, they just went through miracles. They just saw pillars of fire and smoke for 2 years. They saw how God provided manna from heaven. And when they complained, they want meat, he brought them meat as well. They've just experienced 2 years. And yet, what was it that still brought them to the place where they doubted and feared? What was it? You'll hear it from their own confession. When Joshua and Caleb reported, what did they say? This is what they said. Let us appoint a new leader that he can take us back to Egypt. At least in Egypt, we could live. That was the first indication of what was going on in their heart. Because even though they've experienced all the freedom and miracles and power of God, somehow the chains of Egypt still bound them. I don't know if you've seen this picture, but it's a picture of an eagle, you know, that was injured and someone took care of it and then put a chain around the feet so that it can just learn to slowly fly. And finally, when he took off the chain, the eagle won't fly. It still hopped around in circles because they were so used to bondage. They were so used to slavery that even when God set them free, they couldn't embrace that freedom. 1 Corinthians 10:11, how does that speak to us? That when God set them free, they still couldn't take hold of freedom because their hearts were still chained to slavery of Egypt. That was what's going on in their heart. The reason for their fear and their doubt was because in their hearts they were still slaves. Someone once said, you know, even though they got out of Egypt, Egypt never went out. They were still bound by the same thing. It's a very important principle for us today. The last part is rest in God. And we see that in the book of Hebrews. Why does God keep on referring to entering Canaan as entering into rest? I mean, when they finally do go into Canaan, they've got to fight against the Anakims, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. They've got to fight against all these people. It doesn't sound like a vacation. Right? But Hebrews 3 and 4 calls it rest. The people never entered rest because of their unbelief. They never entered into the rest of God. And Canaan was always mentioned as a place of rest. What was the rest then? The first obvious rest is rest because we are released from slavery. And fear and doubt is broken. We find rest because our hearts are no longer bound to our past and to slavery. So that's tremendous rest. That's tremendous rest. The reason they were in such turmoil was because their heart was in turmoil. That's why they saw themselves as grasshoppers. In fact, they took up stones and they were ready to kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Because their turmoil was evidenced because of their hearts still bound by the past of slavery in Egypt. That's why they could never enter into the rest of God. But over and over again in Hebrews 3 and 4, this entire incident was spoken as a place of rest. Now, Canaan wasn't a new land, yeah? Actually, their ancestors came from Canaan. This was the land promised to Abraham. Remember when Abraham left, and he went to the promised land? So then they went back to Egypt because of the famine, and then they flourished. Canaan was not an ancient land they never knew about. It was the land that their forefathers dwelt in. It was familiar land. All right, it was places that God had already given to them. They were just meant to go back into the rest. Going back into the promise that God already has given. That is rest. Going to the inheritance that God has given to us. That is rest. And in the book of Hebrews 3 and 4, what the writer to Hebrews is saying is that we don't inherit what we rightfully deserve because of the fear and doubt, the unbelief that has taken over us. But what God intended is for them to go in. In fact, God intended for them to go in even without the spies. He just wanted them to go in and inherit the land. They could have probably just walked straight in, right? The enemies would have fled. They've already seen that through 2 years. But what happened as a result of this, Hebrews calls rebellion, right? Motivated by fear and doubt, but yet God called it rebellion because they rebelled against God. When God said, go into the land that I will give to you, they said, no. Because the giants are too big. They rebel. So God saw it as rebellion. Their doubt and fear, maybe a human emotion, but God saw it and pronounced it as rebellion. Right? Listen, same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. God still looks at these things the same way. When he's put a promise before us, how we approach that promise, or whether our hearts are filled with fear and doubt, or whether we're willing to embrace the promise of God, God still sees it the same way. If we rebel, we don't enter the rest. Now, it's very interesting that God called it rest, because Joshua and Caleb, when they finally did go in, they fought for every piece of land. All right. In fact, up to their 70s and 80s, they were still warring. Right? But the rest was because they were in the place that God intended for them. That was the rest. I just got a picture yesterday, and I was almost tempted to put it here today. It's a young man in Bangladesh, one of our workers, in fact, who was beaten up. Face was all beaten up and full of blood, because he had just led a community to Christ. And some of the people were very upset with that, and they beat him up, you know. And what I wanted to show was, but he was beaten up in the afternoon, but at 6 o'clock in the evening, he was baptizing people in the river. That's rest. You know what I'm saying? It is not the circumstances, but the rest was the place his heart was in. That no giants, nothing around, could touch the rest that he could experience in his spirit. That's why even after being beaten up, being brought to the hospital, you know, patched up, by 6 o'clock, he's out in the river baptizing some more. Because he's not afraid anymore. Because rest in God drives out fear and doubt. Coming to that place where we rest in God, fear and doubt cannot take hold, won't take root in that place. And this is what's happened here, the children of Israel. Now, in our own circumstances today, now, why did they go 40 years in the wilderness? Anyone knows? Why did they have to go 40 years in the wilderness? Actually, God actually explains why. He said, for every one day that you went in and spied, you will go 1 year around the wilderness. Right? You want to go and spy the land? Go ahead, okay? But for every one day you spend in there, feeding your doubt and your fear, you'll spend 1 year roaming around the wilderness. Same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Because all these things, 1 Corinthians 10:11, was written as a notitia, as a warning to us, so that we can learn from them. Right. Now, how does this speak to us? Now, for me, as a person who's involved in missions, this portion of Scripture is very powerful, because it's one of the first verses that God spoke to me about. You know, when I was, God put it in my heart to work with one group in South Sumatra. The first time I looked at them, I said, oh God, no Lord, don't send me here. This is like such a difficult place to go to. You know, it's going to be so hard reaching them. You know, and at that point of time was when the Lord began to speak to me about grasshoppers. And I said, then I'm going to begin to realize, if we look at ourselves as grasshoppers, then the enemy will treat us like a grasshopper. Right? And you know what happens to grasshoppers? They get crushed. Right? And so as I begin to look at missions, you know, I was already involved in missions. I was, in fact, getting ready to start set up a Bible school, And I almost thought that my whole life was set before me. You know, I said, wow, by the time I'm 40, I can write my first book. By the time I'm 50, wow, I already had everything laid out before me, you know. But it was all in Egypt. That's the problem. It was a comfortable life set in Egypt. But when God brought me to Kadesh Barnea, standing in the hills, maybe near Mount Nebo, looking into the promised land, and God said, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, Psalm 2:8. In my heart, I said, no, Lord, they are giants. They are giants. Look at them, Lord. They are giants. We can't go. We can't bring the gospel to these people. They are hostile. They are resistant. They don't even want us there. And after all, Lord, why should we go there? There is better people to reach, Lord. Why do you want to go and reach them, Lord? But all of these was coming out of what? Faith, our fear, and doubt. But I'll tell you today, after 20 years of seeing how God can bring the gospel to some of the hardest places in the world, I stand here before you as a witness that we must go in immediately. Just as Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in at once because God will deliver them to our hands. I stand here as a witness of the power of God. Today, we are seeing just amazing things happening in some of those places. 20,000 being baptized every 6 months. 20,000. All right, in some of these places, you know, in fact, in Bangladesh, these guys that were here, I've been in touch with them quite regularly. They were telling me COVID-19 is such a blessing. So, okay. We have so many baptisms now because of COVID-19. And they're literally baptizing hundreds every week, right? Because they are hearing the word of the Lord, hearing God's word, and they're being set free because people are stepping in and stepping out of their fears, their boundaries, their limits, their Egypts, and they're stepping into the promises of God and entering into their rest, and they're seeing the power of God. And in every one of these places where I stood many years ago wondering, can God do it? God has shown me, yes, He can. Yes, He can. Today, the last research we've just been doing, over 1,400 powerful moves of God are happening around the world in places where people have never heard the gospel before. Where there are four generations of churches within 1 year growing in multiple directions. What that means is this home group, within 2 months, they start another home group. And that one, within 2 months, they start another one. And then this one, start another one. And then it's multi-generational, multi-directional. Then this one started this one. And this one started within a year. Multiple multiplication of disciples being made for Jesus. There are over 1,400 going on right now. 77 million people who've given their life to Jesus. 77 million. And yet, 20 years ago, I stood in Kadesh Barnea wondering, no, Lord, they are giants. Today, what is your Kadesh Barnea? What are the promises that God has given to your life? Are you going to turn and go back in that path of fear and unbelief? Or are we going to go in and believe that this same God who delivered nations to our hands is the same God who will deliver all the nations into our hands? As we stand in our place of challenge, looking in, what will define our destiny? Our grasshoppers or the promises of God? What has God put before us? Now, this is what we need to embrace, church. Because we are going to be defined according to how we look at God. If God becomes subservient and secondary to our fears and doubts, then we will not enter into the rest of God. Will we live? Yeah, we will live 40 years in the wilderness. God still provided for them in the wilderness, you know. God was still there. The pillar of cloud was still there. Pillar of fire was still there. The tabernacle of Moses was still there. Everything just carried on. But I tell you, at some point in our life, God brings us to that place where he lets us look in and see possibilities. If we are prepared to say, God, I believe this is possible, Lord, and we go in that direction, then we experience the power of God in our life. Then we see God delivering nations to our hands. Then we see the power, the promise-keeping power of God and how God breaks through into our life. But if we look at that and we turn around and we say, are we rather just go around another 40 years? Then he sends us back for another 40 years. And then we just go walking around again. But in every point in our life, God gives us that opportunity to actually catch a glimpse of what's possible. And this morning, all of us in some way are standing at that place where God is showing us a glimpse of what our life can be. Not defined by our circumstances or restrictions or COVID or the economy or the forex or the stock market. Those things don't define us. What defines us is the promises of God on our life. What God has pronounced over us. How God sees us is what defines us. So we need to begin to take hold of that. Now, where we stand, we always have a choice. In every step of our life, God will keep bringing us to that place where we can experience, enter in, or we can go around. Just as I had 20 years ago, I looked back and I thought to myself, what will I be doing? 20 years ago, I had that opportunity to step out and believe God for something different, or I could have carried on. I could have carried on. But I thank God that God put enough courage, faith, to say, Lord, I'm going to believe you for this. And so I started on my first journey in South Sumatra, one of the most difficult places among a very difficult group, and I began to see the work of God and the power of God breaking through. And where you are today, if you are believing God for something to happen in your place of work, that is what you are looking at from your Kadesh Barnea. You can look in and say, God, I want to see your glory come down on this place. I want to see this place turn into a place where we worship and honor God and we make disciples. That's what it will become. If you are looking into your place of study, your college, your university, and that's the place you're looking in from your Kadesh Barnea, that can be the place where God can use you to turn people back to him. That's where God can use you to make disciples and pour out love and mercy and compassion on their life. If you are standing in the place where you need that breakthrough in your family, that is the place you're looking in from your Kadesh Barnea. If you're looking for that restoration in your family, that's the challenge that God's putting before you. Don't see the giants. Don't see yourselves as impossible grasshoppers, but see what God can do. Because this is the promise of God, that he will go before us and he will set nations free. He will give us nations for our inheritance. That every place where the sole of our feet shall tread upon, he will give it to us. This is the promise that God has given. So wherever you are, church, this morning, resist, reject fear, doubt, embrace the rest of God. And believe that this God is able to do a very powerful thing if we are willing to enter into his rest. The last verse of scripture I want to read to you is when Moses stood and he was speaking to them. verse, if you could put that slide up, please. Verse, and he was recounting in Deuteronomy 29:30, and Moses recounted and he said this, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, he will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes." So when Moses, towards the end of his life, as he was recounting all the things that's happened, he said, listen, the same God who has taken us so far is the one that's going to take us to this next place. Dare to believe in him. Dare to believe in him. That's the 11 and 40 that I put there. Because they could have gone in 11 days. But they ended up taking 40 years. Because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Right? And I was very amused when I saw this verse in John chapter 11 verse 40. Because John, you're going to study the book of John, right? Next year. And John 11:40 says this, and this was Jesus speaking at the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God." And church, wherever you are in, whatever you are trusting God for, if you believe, you will enter into God's rest. And you will see the glory of God. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians 10:11, the warning to us, then we turn around and we go back for another 40 years of wandering before God brings us to our next Kadesh Barnea. Will you respond to God this morning, wherever you are? If God is challenging you in your realm of finances, that's the place you exercise fear over doubt. If God is speaking to you in the area of your family, that is where you exercise faith over fear. If God is speaking to you in the place of work, in your office, university, now that is the place that God wants you to enter in and take for his possession. Respond to the God who promised, not to the Egypt that we've just come out from. Let the chains of slavery fall off as we embrace the promises of God. Would you close your eyes as I pray? Father, help us, Lord, wherever we are in our life. Lord, where you have put us today, Father, as we stand on the hills near Mount Nebo, Kadesh Barnea, looking into the promised land of what you are leading us to, Lord. Finances, career, future, family, office, universities. Father, help us to embrace your bigness and your greatness and not be put off by the size of the giants, Lord. Because it's your desire that we enter into your rest. So, Father, help us, Lord, to enter into that rest and take hold of what you've promised us, Father. Thank you, Father. And I just commit, Lord, every one of us to your hands, Lord, that we will be ones, Lord, like Joshua and Caleb, Lord, that we will be bold as a lion and we'll be fruitful. We'll be bold and fruitful, Father, as we take the land that you've promised to us, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. In Jesus' name. God bless you, church.